Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Well, we have a new book, and so we have a little bit of an introduction at the beginning of our talk this morning. First of all, the name of the book is, well, it is Mishle or Mishlayim. It means wise saying, pithy, instruction, memorable instruction, things like that. That's kind of what it means. We call them proverbs. We might call them sayings, axioms. This is probably one of, well, it is indeed one of the most unique books of Scripture, in that it does not have a lot of history in it. It has these short, memorable phrases that teach us godly wisdom, understanding, knowledge. So, the author of the book is Proverbs is King Solomon, the son of David. Now, this is a general statement. He is not obviously the author of the entirety of the book. There are the last two chapters, Lemuel and Agur, two other authors in the last two chapters. There are also Proverbs of Solomon that the prophecy college, the seminary in the days of Hezekiah, copied out and wrote out. And we see that in chapter 10 and following there. There are the words of the wise men, chapter 22:17 through 24:23. Conservative scholarship holds that Solomon wrote the bulk of the book, some proverbs which were gathered by the prophets that lived in Hezekiah's day. Other indications as they are as they stand in chapters 30 and 31. It is possible that middle section, 22:17 through 24:34, were written by other inspired men who are nameless in the book. It's possible. So, in the bulk, it is indeed the Proverbs of King Solomon. Remember that we learned that Solomon wrote 1,000 Proverbs, and he had songs and all kinds of things. Solomon was a very productive author, and no wonder he was the wisest man that ever lived. The Lord gave him wisdom beyond his contemporaries so that people came from around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Of course, not wiser than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was where Solomon got his wisdom. The date of writing, certainly the Solomonic authorship helps us to affix a date in the latter part of the 10th century B.C. And then, of course, later on, when Hezekiah and his men copy out certain portions, well, then that speaks all obviously of a later date for the writing down of those portions. And then the last two chapters, we don't know much about Agur and Lemuel. We're not told much about them. We don't know exactly when they lived, but we would assume that it would be that these are perhaps two of the wise men that are mentioned in chapter 22:14 and following, and also perhaps some of Hezekiah's wise men. But that would be an assumption. Can't be dogmatic on such things. The purpose is to give godly women, wisdom. Where did that come from? You know, sometimes words just fly in and they fly out. Sometimes they fly in and they come out. Well, we do want godly women, don't we? To give godly wisdom in common ancient Near Eastern fashion by short, pithy sayings. Now, that's a large section of the book, but there are other sections of the book that are more narrative, and yet they are still about wisdom and instruction. There are different kinds of proverbs that we'll see when we study. There's antithetical parallelism. There is synthetic parallelism. There is synonymous parallelism. There is chiastic parallelism. Some of you that will be studying with us on the second and fourth Thursdays of the month, you'll be understanding what some of those things mean. There are what I call inert proverbs, not really connected to the context around them. They simply stand alone. And then there are numerical proverbs, right? Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And of course, those numbers have hermeneutical significance as well. The interpretation of the book is indeed it's difficult in some cases. Sometimes literal, sometimes figurative, sometimes allegorical, sometimes typological, sometimes serious, sometimes sarcastic. So it's a very interesting book as far as the hermeneutical problems that arise there. The outline, chapters 1 through 9, the praise of wisdom and the curse of folly. Chapter 10, 1 through 22:16, miscellaneous collected proverbs. 22:17 through 24:34, practical maxims addressed to my son. 25:1 through 29:27, an appendix to that first portion of the book. And many comparative parallels here. Then chapter 30, the words of Agur, and chapter 31, the words of Lemuel. And in 10 through 31, we have an alphabetical proverb. Follows the Hebrew alphabet. Right? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Each verse begins with the successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The purpose of the book is stated in verses 1 through 6. To know wisdom and instruction. To learn understanding. The goal is wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity as a means of perfection or maturity. Wise-hearted men hear instruction and dig out the dark and hidden sayings of the wise. This is important. All right, so then we begin. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge and wisdom. We might remember the phrase that was made famous by St. Augustine. I was listening to a lecture from Gordon Clark this week, and he said, St. Augustine is in Florida, St. Augustine is in heaven. So now you know how to pronounce all that. St. Augustine said, Credo ut intelligam. Of course, that was later expanded upon by Anselm. Credo ut intelligam, which means, I believe in order to understand. I believe in order that I might understand. And this is simply another way of saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Why would we not apply to Him who holds the sum of all knowledge, who knows all things, who is omniscience, from whom nothing is hid? If we ourselves would be wise and understanding, we must apply unto Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. Brothers and sisters, as the presuppositional apologists have told us, I tell you again because it is true, there is no brute fact. Everything must be interpreted through the lens of the created order of an all-knowing, all-living, and ever-merciful God. There is no brute fact. There is no neutral investigation. We've all got a horse in the race. As Dr. Van Til rightly said, a man must sit on the lap of God in order to slap Him in the face, in order to say He doesn't exist. He relies on God holding him up. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge. It is the height of arrogance and the height of folly. You know what folly is? Yeah, that's a big and an important word in the book of Proverbs. That's the opposite of wisdom. That's the opposite of being wise. Folly means I'm a fool. And it is the fool who says in his heart there is no God. It is the fool who says I can be smart without God. It is the fool who says I can be wise without God. It is the fool who says I can develop a system of morality of my own. It is the fool who says I can understand the world around me apart from God. It is the fool who says there is neutral investigation. That's a fool's game. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. And so, this is the purpose of the book, to teach us wisdom and knowledge from the right perspective. The perspective that all truths are God's truths. They belong to Him. He is the interpreter, the arbiter, and teacher of them all. All right, so that's the first section. The second section of this chapter begins in verse 10. Notice that there is no such thing as bare knowledge, bare wisdom. It always leads. What is the goal of our study? What is the goal of becoming knowledgeable? What is the goal of becoming wise? In order that we might live before that all-wise and all-knowing God in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so, coming right off the heels of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, but fools despise correction, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You see, because good doctrine, I know, yeah, some would complete that phrase today, good doctrine divides. Yeah. Good doctrine leads to good practice. Why do we study doctrine? So we know how to live. That's why we study doctrine. And so good doctrine leads to right living. So my son, if sinners entice thee not. Oh, by the way, when he says son here, and when he says the wisdom of your father and the wisdom of your mother, keep in mind he's not just talking about the insular family. He's using the term father and mother there in the sense that the fifth commandment uses it. So all of our superiors, all of those who are in authority over us, whether that is in a teaching and student relationship, whether that is in an authoritative relationship in the church or in the state, whether it's in the home, doesn't matter. In other words, are you ready? I know it's a bad word. I'm going to use the H word. It's a bad word to many today. It takes humility. When Solomon says, my son, he is putting himself in a position of authority as a teacher, and he's using that endearing term, son, to tell us that that authority, that teaching authority as a prophet of God and as a king that the Lord has given him is administered tenderly, but it is an authority and it requires humility. It is the proud who refuse to be taught. It is the proud who refuse to acknowledge the fear of the Lord and the ways of the Lord and the way the Lord would teach. So he says, my son. He says, the wisdom of thy father, the wisdom of thy mother. He would tell us in that instruction, learning, wisdom comes through the avenues of humility. Through the avenues of humility, not around them. All right, so then he personifies wisdom in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. And I remember this passage. I read this as an evangelical Christian 30 years ago. I was in my early 20s when I think first read this passage with understanding. I'd probably read it before, but you know how you just kind of move through the scriptures sometimes and you don't take them seriously, which is a part of our weakness and something to be confessed. But I remember that the Lord brought this scripture home to me when I, as an evangelical Christian, of course, as an evangelical Christian, I thought God loved everybody, would not even, he'd never lift his finger against somebody unless they just made it absolutely necessary. They forced him into it, kind of thing. That's what I used to believe. And so, here's what Solomon says in this passage. He says, wisdom cries out. He personifies wisdom, which is indeed the Lord speaking. He says, because I have called out and you haven't answered. Because I've pressed wisdom to you and you've refused. Because you've not had that attitude of my son, right? My daughter. You've not had that humility, but you've been foolish in everything that you've heard. I will laugh in the day of your calamity. I will laugh. I remember how that shook me up. That's what God's like? That God can actually say to us that He will laugh in the day of our calamity because we refused to hear Him? Because we set aside all of His counsels? I'd been taught as an evangelical that, when God finally would send someone into eternal judgment, that He's weeping with them. Not so. Not so. God does not present Himself as such in Scripture. He presents Himself sometimes as someone who scorns those who have scorned Him. Sometimes as one who is angry with the wicked. Sometimes as one who pursues in wrath against those that hate Him. Brothers, sisters, let us understand that the hearing of wisdom is a life and death issue. These are eternal things. That what we do when we come to church every Lord's Day is we hope to hear wisdom. I'm as weak as the next guy. It's not me. Hopefully we're hearing something from the book. And hearing that, we catch on to that and we bring it to our bosom and we cherish it and we lay it up in our hearts that we might practice it in our lives. Because to refuse it, consequences of refusal are too heavy to bear. Too heavy to think about. May it never be so that we would take the words, the wisdom, the knowledge that God presses to our hearts every day in our own Bible reading Every time we pick up a commentary and read it. Every time we hear a sermon preached. Every time we read the Scriptures together as a congregation. That we would not take that word seriously. That we would cast God's words aside. May it never be among us. May we cherish that good word that God has given. So wisdom cries out in the streets. There is sufficient notice for all men to hear the Lord. She cries out, "Repent, turn at my reproof, turn at my correction," she says. But to refuse correction is to strike at one's own life. It is to strike at the very foundations of our own existence. Oh, but brothers and sisters, remember, it takes humility. It's hard to hear a word of correction to our prideful selves. May God deliver us from such pride. Let's stand and continue praising God then